In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lenteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
Welcome you to our Ignatian Forum, and we've got here Eric Files, Mayor Mark Duran, and our regular guest on Monday, Father Craig McMahon, and I'm Father Ed Broom. And this is the topic that we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the importance of reading, spiritual reading. But before so, yesterday in our Oblate Holy Hour, Father Craig gave a very interesting talk, and it was this. I'd like you maybe explain a little bit greater detail is the real importance of reading and radio and TV and DVDs and movies. And you made a really good presentation on how on Sundays you'll basically take the chaplet of Divine Mercy and you'll try to offer that chaplet in reparation for those who maybe do not use the modern means of communication properly. And you mentioned some saints that you would invoke, as well as some very important celebrities who have really influenced the world, like Dante and Michelangelo and Da Vinci and other people. And I thought that that was a very precise comment, because actually that's part of our charism as Oblates, is trying to, our founder lived 1759 to 1830 in that time. So reading was the primary source of learning, okay? Now we've got the live stream and we get the electronics media. But I really liked what you said, and I was even thinking maybe we could even compose a litany of saints. I mentioned to you at the end of your talk here, said a few others, Fulton Sheen, and I mentioned, I didn't mention Francis de Sales, he would be another one, John Paul II. They were really very strong on promoting the Word of God through the mass media. And basically your thrust was in reparation for those who maybe have abused it. You also mentioned education, which is in crisis in many ways today. And you said the last word in Spanish, discreción. You have to use prudence in what you're reading, watching, because we are, I say, we're like human sponges. We absorb. We can either absorb the good or the bad. And that's why Ignatian spirituality is important, because we're called to discern the good, accept it, the bad, and reject it. So I think it's worthy of starting off our conversation, and it is related to reading what you're saying anyway, and a more extensive interpretation of it. And you started off by saying it was about the year 2002 or 2003 that you it was Lent, and you decided that you wanted to do a type of sacrifice. So you and Father Tarchisi decided you're not going to watch TV for the whole Lent. And as a result of that, the communication was much better. So really from that time on, you haven't watched too much TV at all. And you haven't suffered from it. I think I gave it up almost, maybe even earlier. I think when I arrived here, 94, 95. I mean, now and then I might watch if the Yankees are playing, they're winning. I might, you know, jump in there for a couple. I have to admit, that's my kryptonite. No. Or maybe there's something from EWTN, but I feel that I, almost ever since I went to college in 74, I really never watched TV that much. what's the purpose? It's kind of a waste of time unless you, you know, the Yankees are beating the Red Sox, right? As they were yesterday, at the very end. I'm glad Father Larry's not here. He's not hearing this. So it's a great project. Do you want to explain that in greater detail to our live stream family? I think it's a great idea. Maybe we can, maybe some of the live streamers can actually do it, no?
Well, yes, I think it's important we should pray for, it's not just by thinking about movies, you know, how movies are very powerful. It's a form of entertainment usually, but it does form ideas in us. We know that the movie industry, they like to slip in certain ideas about transgender and all that, you know, versus more like the acceptance of, as a normal thing, that there should be a homosexual way of life, and then transgender. You know, all these different issues do come into the movies, and they seem to, at least in Hollywood, really want to promote them subtly. Just kind of get people used to the idea and accepting it, and then take a step further, one step further, one step further, and normalizing the whole thing. And it's really been powerful forming a generation, let's say, with that idea, which is not in accordance with our faith, you know. So it's powerful, you know. Image and story is very powerful, and if we get good stories, you know, that's also very powerful to help us. You know, like the obviously, you know, the Passion of the Christ. That's very powerful, and it really brings home that Christ, that God's, you know, sent his son to suffer for us, and we needed that suffering in order to be redeemed. So it's just the images that are very powerful, and the stories that unfolds on the in that medium of film. So how powerful it is for good or for ill is the movie industry. And then I began to think, well, that's just one of the many media, and I began to start praying for others too. Like, you know, a lot of kids like to play computer games. Some are very violent, you know, always killing things, and sometimes you feel good because you're killing monsters, but other ones you're actually killing humans. And actually, this could have a desensitizing effect on the young mind. So when, you know, maybe a certain moment comes along in their adolescence, they want to bring a gun to school and like play video games with real people. You know, that doesn't happen with the majority of young people who do, but you know, with some. And there's that thought that maybe the violent video games are to train young soldiers. You know, it's kind of a military training that comes into homes, you know, which is kind of, so, you know, there's different kinds of computer games. Some are more positive, more peaceful, you know, more constructive. And so in every one of the forms of media, there's, including books, you know, there's the Lord of the Rings, a great classic that has tremendous Christian values, Catholic values, but it's very subtle, you know, nothing is saying this is Jesus. Or you have the Narnia Chronicles, there it's a little more clear, you know, that Aslan represents Jesus, you know, more of an allegory. But then you have also Harry Potter, which has, and they both have magic in it, they both have magicians in it, but it's entirely different, the focus. One is really fits into a Christian view, and the other one does not.
Absolutely.
You know? So it's interesting, just changing a few little things. Mm-hmm. In, so how important is, you know, books are important, you know, but you know, it was actually year 2001 that Father Tarchese and I gave up, and the reason I remember is because then we watched the Twin Towers fall down, and that news came on September 11th, and that was later that same year we'd given up television, and we watched it for a couple of days. We had some guests in the house, and they were interested to see the development of the story. But actually, as I said, we're just watching towers fall down again and again, with the psychological effect that a whole city worth of towers is falling down, or a whole world of towers is falling down, and kind of devastating psychologically, the image of that, you know, and knowing that there are real human lives are being destroyed in that fall of the towers. So we decided it's better to read a newspaper, because there you can read a newspaper, you don't have such powerful images, and you get to choose how much you read, whereas if you're watching television, you kind of watch to the end of that clip on the end of that part of the news. So then I think I really realized how important it was to say a prayer for the media, and that there could be good media. And so I began to pray that a chaplet of mercy every Sunday. So that's when I was really starting to get more devoted to the chaplet of mercy. It was in the early 2000s. So it's just, yeah, a year after the canonization of St. Faustina. And anyways, that just became my a little thing that I do on Sundays. And, and every time I would see a good movie come out, I would say, great, I think my prayers are paying off. But then I'd say, what? A whole bunch of other people praying too, because I've heard people praying for Hollywood before, and there's that movement to do that, you know, and then another movement in Hollywood to make Hollywood, that is to say, a more Christian Hollywood, you know. So prayers do make a difference, you know. It does kind of sway things, and sometimes I wonder if you know, the Me Too movement that came out that is identifying certain people in the entertainment industry as being sexual abusers. If that could be another answer to prayer, kind of purify Hollywood, and let's do things the right way, and not taking advantage of the power of the movie mogul to do whatever he wants, you know. So, anyways, but then more recently I began to think about education too, because everybody who sits in front of the television is going to be formed by it. Some people say, oh, I know that that's, you know, not exactly what it is, but I kind of like to laugh at that show. And but little by little, change your sensibility, you know, and so there's some kind of off-color humor or humor that's not in keeping with our faith. It'll change you, whether you like it or not, you know. But I began to think about education, too. Obviously, there you're dealing with young minds, and they're very impressionable. You know, there's families with believers in them, you know, believing families with believing children, and then they, at some point, they go off to college, and then they come back in college and say, I don't believe anymore. Something happened while they went away to college, you know. Of course, maybe that happens in high school now or in grade school, I don't know. And the age is going down because of the whole indoctrination away from God is happening in schools now. And so we need to pray for schools as well, because that's the formation of the mind. But even if someone goes back to school and they're 7 years old and they're getting ideas, that, you know, even they can be influenced too. So not just children, but even older people. So to pray that the whole educational establishment would also be converted. And then essentially I'm praying that, you know, that those who are already converted, like let's say, you know, Eduard Verástegui, you know, very Catholic movie actress, movie star, that they would even get new inspirations as to, you know, how to present good films or something, you know. Because there are the good people who are making movies, but that they would be inspired to make even better ones, you know. That would be very powerful. But yeah, then invoking the saints, that's important. But that offering, first I make an offering which I say I give up television, and with that offering of sacrifice, then I'm asking for, along with the chaplet, the conversion of those who make movies or books or computer games or websites or whatever media is out there for the young and the old, and now the education too. But then I also think of praying, well, let's pray, one of the parts of my prayer is that let's pray the guardian angel of all the movie makers from, you know, you have that long list of credits after the film, is about 2,000 people who worked on a film, and from the greatest down to the least, you know, and I don't know what all those things mean, but they've got these gaffer and belly grip and all this, you know, and the caterers, but you know, all of them could be reached by God's grace, from the greatest to the least. How important that is. But then I began to think, what about also the viewers? And I was reflecting on that last night. I mean, one of the great plagues of our times that it's been there all along, but it's really more powerful now in the digital age, is pornography. And many people become enslaved to it. They wouldn't have been enslaved to it before without the easy access of the internet. But I think that whole industry is a terrible thing. Got to pray for their conversion. But what if there was no one to watch it? So they put it out, they did the films, they put it out, and somehow they know if it's being watched or not, and no one watched it. Wouldn't it just crumble to dust in a little while? Yeah. So I have to pray for the viewers too, because the viewers are part of the problem, you know.
Sure.
It's that addiction that if they can be free from that addiction and then get free of that, and they would feel better about themselves if they could, and that could cause a whole revolution in the you know, that we take away the pornography industry. So anyways, that's the idea of praying and invoking the saints too, and I'm glad you mentioned those other saints like Saint Maximilian Kolbe.
Fulton Sheen too.
And Fulton Sheen. Mm-hmm. I hadn't thought of Fulton Sheen, but Saint
John Paul II.
Saint John Paul II, mm-hmm. definitely. Because he used the media so much, and he also was a playwright in his own right. Mm-hmm.
Francis de Sales.
Francis Sales, okay.
Patron of journalists. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. Patron of journalists.
John Bosco, obviously. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And do you know who the patroness of television is?
Oh, yeah, St. Clair.
St. Clair.
Yeah. Yeah. Can you explain why?
Yeah. Yes, St. Clair once had a vision. She was very sick. She lived in the 1200s. Yeah. You know? So how could she be the patroness of television? Well, because she was too sick to go to midnight mass, the Christmas midnight mass that her sisters were participating in the chapel, and she was some distance away in the house, in her bed. But the Lord, caused a vision, like projected on the wall, so to speak, where she saw the mass from a distance. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure if the mass was just on the other side of her wall or whether it was in further away, but the fact is she saw the whole mass at a distance, and it was as if she was watching television. Wow. That's what a lot of people have thought. Wow. And said, therefore, she should be the patroness of television, St. Clair. But when you talk about St. Clair, you always have to bring in another saint, who is Saint?
Francis.
Yeah. Yes. So St. Francis, St. Clair, St. Dominic, St.
Anthony of Padua.
Yeah. St. Anthony of Padua, mm-hmm. St. Catherine of Siena, St. Ignatius, St. Teresa, St. John of the Cross. Kind of get a whole litany of saints going, including the fathers of the church and doctors of the church. Mm-hmm. So it's powerful to bring in the saints, because they're in heaven. They're just thrilled if we ask them to pray for something.
Yeah.
And now they'll be right before the throne of Jesus asking for that, and Jesus will be conceding new graces to the whole television, movie, book writing industry, you know, computer, internet industry. So.
Yeah, I really like that idea. I told him I really would like him to compose a litany of saints for the mass media. Well, you've already done it right now. I think we just have to hammer it out, and that could be done, no? Because I've never prayed a litany like that before, but you, informally, you've already done it. Just a matter of typing it out and maybe adding a few more. You also mentioned St. Gabriel, Archangel Gabriel, Pope Paul VI, also mentioned as the patron of modern mass media, Pope Paul VI. Yeah. So maybe that's a new project we can work on, no?
Yes.
Yeah. We've already mentioned about 25, but we could probably even add more. No?
We could add Pope Paul VI.
Pope Paul VI, yes. Yes. I'd like to tell a story, then I'd like to give Eric the microphone. About 12, 13 years ago, someone gave me a book. And the name of the book is Noise. Did you hear that?
Okay. Yes.
Noise, okay, by Teresa Tomeo. And I read it, and there's one chapter that really stuck to my mind, and it's the story of this family, mom, dad, and a kid, and a young adult. They decide to invite a visitor who actually becomes a permanent resident in the house. And this new, what was guest, then becomes a member of the family. It's very liberal. Non-stop talker, very liberal, promoted abortion, contraception, euthanasia, and this person promoted immorality and by means of dress, and used a lot of four-letter words. So this family that was very close-knit and very moral, very spiritual, started to imitate this new member of the family. Then the daughter gets up and she leaves and she marries a man. And what they do is almost immediately they invite another guest, very much like the same guest. The name of the guest is the television. That's the name of the guest. Mm. Now, this was written about 20 years ago. Now, you could probably say, is the telephone with the internet. How this can radically transform the whole milieu of the family. Eric, what would you say about this concept we're talking about?
It's a huge concept, and you know, we're talking about books, but we're really talking about being able to communicate. It's a method of communication, writing and books, and it's kind of evolved now because there's good and bad ways to communicate. And like Father, it was interesting to hear everything you were saying about visual media and how powerful it is. Father Ed, this guest, I finally figured out after you talked, we're talking for a few seconds, that this guest was the TV. But now it could be our cell phones, right?
Yeah.
Could be the phones. It's evolved a lot, even since probably that had been written. But you were talking about when you stopped watching TV. I know that not long after I made my general confession, I started being really bothered by things that were... I had cable TV at that time. And I'm kind of embarrassed that I didn't just already get rid of it, but I was talking to my next-door neighbors who were non-denominational Christians, and a good family. But I was talking to the parent, the father, and he said, I had to get rid of my cable because I don't want my kids watching this stuff that's coming on. And he grew up in Germany, and he was an Olympic athlete in water polo. And they loved football, which is what we call soccer. Mm-hmm. So that was a big thing for him to give that up himself, but for his kids. And I was impressed. A few days before, I had been watching some football on TV and was abhorred by the commercials. And you talk about the difference between what TV is now and what it was when we were growing up as children. I think just the regular programming that's going on, I think back then, if you would try to put those on, like you said, nobody would watch. Not only would nobody watch, but somebody would, if they tried to put that on TV, they might get prosecuted for it back then. For pornography and the commercials. What we see now is regular programming today is actually could be easily considered to be pornography 50 years ago when I was a kid. There's no way people would be able to put the kind of things on today. Like we had Leave It to Beaver and Ozzy and Harriet and
Green Acres.
That was kind of racy. Andy Griffith Show. That was one of my favorites.
Yeah.
But it's so much.
Donna Reed.
Yeah, there you go. Donna Reed. There's a lot of.
And your favorite, The Three Stooges, right?
Little rascals that were dating ourselves.
Oliver and Hardy, no?
It is very powerful. And with movie and television and videos, it moves so much faster, like you were saying. The horse gets out of the barn so fast that it's impossible to erase an image. You might be watching something and thinking it's okay, and then all of a sudden something comes up. Where I think with a book, there's an easier way. You can just, you can see it's getting into some trouble. Mm-hmm. There's something that's bad that's in a book. You can react a little bit easier than with the modern media. So. A lot of things to really ponder, and we have to have custody of our senses. And the last comment is that's one of the things we talk about in the exercises, Father, when we do the wrap up in the 10th week, is the changes. Some part of the transformation is people have made a change in what they will watch in terms of going to the movie, or they get rid of their cable TV.
Wonderful. This is a wonderful conversation, and what Father Craig said about the mass media, and Eric's comment, and the whole idea of the book on noise, and the new resident is a television. As you said, now it would be the phone, and the access to the internet. Mary, what do you have to say about this topic? I think that you look like you're really engrossed. You're captivated. What we're talking about. Sure, you have something to contribute.
Something that I haven't thought about for a long time, and didn't realize how. I mean, of course, it's countercultural, but I just, it was so common that I, for us, that I didn't think of it that way. Our daughter grew up without a TV. When I was first married, we were both going to school and working, and we never had time to watch it, TV, and the TV broke, and we just never fixed it. And then we knew a family that had moved up to the middle of California, and they were living a more farming lifestyle. They wanted a more simple lifestyle. And we went up to visit them, and they had three children, and they didn't have a TV either. Oh. And the children, at night, they would entertain us by putting on plays. That's how they'd dress up, and they'd have a whole play acted out, and they'd act out for us. And we thought, how delightful. You know, the children are really creative and active, and we interacted with them. So we just said, we're never going to get a TV. So we just had one daughter, but when we had our daughter, she grew up without a TV. All those years, we never had a TV. I don't have a TV today. And I'm just realizing how countercultural that really was. But what a gift and what a grace that was. And one of the reasons it helped is that my husband and I were both readers. I was a great reader. I was never athletic. I have two left feet. I think I have three left feet. And we were five children at home, and we went to Catholic school. We had a lot of homework. I had chores. But as soon as they were done, my nose was in a book. Right? I was always reading, and I read. I'm just marveling when you're talking, you know, there's also bad literature, you know, or even mundane literature. I read the best English and American authors in the century, right? And I read all of them, and sometimes more than once. And then my daughter grew up a reader. She loved to read, you know? And so I'm just listening to and going, Lord, what a grace you gave us. What a blessing that was. How beautiful that was. And how much we avoided because of that. I'm just grateful right now, just grateful.
I'd like to tell an anecdote, and as Father Craig intervened, is when I was as a child, Mom and Dad were always reading. My mom would be reading A Lady Fatima, the Bible, or the Saints. My dad, who worked in Wall Street, would be reading the Wall Street Journal or something related to his work. But something happened when I must have been 13 or 14. It was the summer, and my mom and dad said that me and my older brother, in the summer, we had to read a book. And it wouldn't be one of those comic books, but a substantial book, okay? So my mom had been reading this pretty well-known Christian writer, Taylor Caldwell. And she had already read a couple of the books, and she said to Mike and myself, well, if you don't know what to read, I would suggest these. It's fiction novels on the saints. So we decided to read. And Mike chose The Dear and Glorious Physician, which was St. Luke. And I chose The Great Lion of God, which was St. Paul. And he goes on to be the orthopedic surgeon. I go on to be a priest and a missionary, you know? Mm-hmm. I think maybe Mom had an intuition, something these mothers have the intuitions, no? But I don't remember in detail everything I read about St. Paul, but even if you remember a few things on the great St. Paul, there's a lot of benefits from it. But one morning, both of them were having... I came down for breakfast. They had a lively conversation. My mom had already read the whole book of the glorious, St. Luke, the dear and glorious physician. And Mike was kind of plowing through it. And this is the story that they're talking about. There was a very sick man that lived at the time of St. Luke. And he went to various doctors to see what was the problem, and if the doctor could give him a remedy. And he just went from one doctor to the next, and none of them were able to give him the diagnosis, and he spent a lot of money. So he ends up without any money, and someone says, have you tried contacting and meeting Luke? And the man said, no. And the man said, the friend of this sick man said, he's different. He's a very professional doctor, but there's something special with him that the people that meet him, they're cured in a very powerful, mysterious way. So the man tracks down Luke, and one of the first things Luke does, he looks at him, smiles at him, asks him what his name is, asks him where he's from, asks him his family, asks him his profession. In other words, before even getting into the sickness itself, he showed a human interest in that person. And before leaving, that man was actually cured. Why? It wasn't really a physical ailment. It was a lack of attention, lack of love. And I remember them talking about that. This must have been 50 years ago, and it really left an impression upon me. The power of a book, power of a little incident. And I'm telling you 50 years later how, and I sometimes have used that in some of my homilies, because Mother Teresa says that the poorest city in the world is New York. Why? Not economically, but because of lack of love and concern. And I think there's so many things we can learn from good reading if we can get good books and good literature and good movies and DVDs into our hands, because we become a product of what we look at and what we think, no? We're a product of that. So I thought I'd just add that to our conversation this afternoon, and I wonder if Father Craig would like to add to that or talk about anything related to the importance of literature, maybe even our charism, the importance of promoting, you know, good literature, whatever. Whatever seems to occur to you, that's a game plan.
Okay, thank you. That's true. We our minds and our hearts are kind of like like the tabla rasa.
John Locke.
Yeah, that's right. It's written on, you know, by the things that enter in, you know, our experiences, but also by the experience of reading, very important. So it kind of does write certain ideas and certain values in there that even without really espousing them, maybe we just sort of take them for granted, you know. They can, you know, can kind of absorb without even realizing that we're accepting certain ideas, certain values by what we've read. And then, of course, when we're talking about all the media, then there's different ways that the media impacts us. So certainly it's true that we have to be careful. They would say that in the computer world, when computers were first coming in, that if you put garbage in, you get garbage out. Remember that? Garbage in, garbage
out.
Yeah, Geico.
Well, that was it, okay. So we have to put in the good things in, or good in the computers, just put in the right information, and right, it's reliable program for getting information out of it, you know. But it's also true for us, too. You know, we have to put good things into our mind so that then good things can come forth from our mouth and our actions. How important that is. And St. Paul says something like that in one of his letters, that that we need to think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. Or certain things shouldn't even be mentioned among us, certain vulgar things. So there's this idea of keeping it pure so that then our minds are really elevated and they're with God. And we can all get a taste for reading things that maybe aren't so pure, you know, or it's crime stories and there's bad crimes that are committed, and sexual nature, violence, really bad violence. All that does affect us, you know. Even though we may think, I don't like that, I would never say that that is right, nonetheless, it kind of desensitized us a little bit, little by little, and we don't even realize it. It's like the slow-boiling frog, right?
Oh, yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah.
The slow-boiling frog. They say that, for those who don't know that, it's when you take a frog, you've got some boiling water in a pot, you take a frog, you throw it into the pot of boiling water, what does it do? It jumps out immediately. I mean, it gets a little scalded, but it jumps out so quickly it doesn't get too scalded. But what if you just have it in tepid water, you put the frog nicely in that tepid water and put a low flame underneath the pot, it just gets gradually warmer and warmer, the water, until finally it's boiling and the frog never jumped out and he's dead, okay? Well, that's the slow boiling frog, but little by little, you know, by, you know, we become accustomed to it. It's one step at a time, one step at a time. Finally, our thinking can be so different than what God wants us to have for our thinking, the kind of, you know, what the scriptures would have us think. You know, so we do have to be very careful about what we expose ourselves to, what we allow to enter in through our senses, through our eyes, mm-hmm. our ears. We really have to be careful about that. So I guess that's my comment on what you said, that vigilance. We need to be mm-hmm. vigilant. If we get some good things in there, and more good things, a lot of good things can come out of our mouths too, and out of our actions.
Wonderful. A couple months ago, someone actually sent me a YouTube, and I think it was Divine Providence that I watched it, and it was a story of this older man. He was a grandfather who had lost his wife and was going through some bouts of depression. He lived with his daughter and two grandchildren. So the YouTube, which lasts about maybe 5 or 6 minutes, shows him waiting at the door at the entrance of the house and waiting for the kids to come home from school so that he could greet them. So the door is open and one enters through the door with his phone, oblivious to the fact that the grandfather was there welcoming him. Then about a minute later, the daughter, she's on her phone, the same thing happens. They walk right in front of the grandfather without even acknowledging his presence. So you can see he's just crestfallen to see this is his grandchildren. A few minutes later, they sit down and have dinner, and no praying. The two children sit there with their father and their mother, and father, the mother, two kids, during the meal, the only thing they're focusing upon is their telephone, the text message. And the grandfather tries to engage the daughter in conversation. She ignores him. Then the son-in-law the same. He tries to talk to the grandchildren, and they're just so almost mesmerized by their phone that they don't, almost as if the grandfather doesn't even exist. Then he does something. He takes a glass, and he drops it on the floor and it crashes. And all of a sudden, all of them look up. And he said, look, I tried to greet the kids at the door. They ignored me. I tried to engage in conversation with all four of you. None of you have even lifted up your gaze to look at me, much less listen to me. It was much better when we didn't have a phone. Then all of them take their phone, they put it in their living room, and they apologize to him, and then they start to enter into conversation. Mm-hmm. It really hit me, because that's not simply a metaphor, but that's what's happening today. People spend much more time in front of the telephone screen than in front of the human person. And I'd like to say that's just something that happened once, is never going to happen again. But sad to say, I think that's happening in probably the majority of the modern household. The telephone is the prominent member of the family, so to speak. You know, you give time to what you love. And I think it's a false god. Any person, place, or thing that we place above God, that's when idol is. The human person has infinite value. As Aquinas says, one soul is worth more than the whole created universe. So maybe our live stream, you're watching live stream now, but you don't want to be placing live stream or your phone or anything above God, above your husband, above your children. The human person, created in the image and likeness of God, with internal destiny, is worth more than all the phones you have in the whole world. Eric, do you have anything to say with respect to this this concept, Eric?
I think all of us, every single one of us, have experienced that. That's kind of like, you know, just option. Some people have taken the option of spending so much time in front of a screen lately. And it is bad. I mean, just families getting together and like going out to dinner with our family. I've been guilty of this too. Somebody's, you know, they'll have these little alarms that go off that they got a text message, or the phone rings and then they start talking, and then they're, you know, they isolate themselves from the rest of the, whatever's going on with the family. But right now, what's going on, which is even more just kind of scary, is during this pandemic, there's actually statistics that are coming out about people that are isolated. They're doing much more of this, and they're jumping into things that are really bad, with pornography and things like that. But you know, the crime rates are going up, the suicide rates are going up right now during this pandemic. Domestic violence, you know, I was looking at these statistics that I saw on a news video recently, and I was amazed at what's going on. But I think a lot of it has to do with this personal isolation and not having the human contact. And some of it now is being required, but people are retreating into this now. And the opposite of that is really what we're doing here with the spiritual exercises, is really focusing more on good reading. And actually the prayer method, Father, you talk about when we introduce the prayer method in the first session, we talk about Lectio Divina. And we start our prayer out with reading the Word of God. And you talk about what is the best thing that we can put in our mind. It is the Word of God. And I think the best book out there is the Bible. What a contrast that is from some of these things that we're getting that are really more isolating, because this is really, we're not isolating ourselves, because we are communicating with God. And that's the highest level of communication that we can have. So I guess to kind of turn this around a little bit, how important that is, and the idea of Lectio is, what does that mean, Father?
Read.
So we start out our prayer with reading, and I think that's very beautiful. And as you're going through all the different saints, there was one that I didn't chip in, that was Saint Jose Maria Escriva.
Ah, Bellega.
He wrote a lot of books. He's a modern saint. He wrote a number of books, The Way, Christ is Walking By, and several others. But he also he started the a project in Navarre, Spain, for a Bible commentary, and it's now called the Navarre Bible. The whole Bible has been developed. Or the commentary for the whole Bible, and it's one of my favorites. But he also is the source, Father Ed, you know, you've promoted the program on Relevant Radio every day, In the Conversation with God, and there's many, many references to St. Jose Maria Escriva in that, and that's a commentary as well that goes along with the daily readings. So I thought I would throw his name in the hat.
Okay. Sure. I thought a very general comment that the four of us can maybe comment on. Very general, but what is your favorite movie? And what would be, maybe aside from the Bible, because we talked about that, I think the Bible is our favorite book, but what would be maybe your favorite book after the Bible? So one of your favorite movies, okay, it could be one of your favorite movies, or one of your favorite books, and you might even respond why that's the case. Mary?
Can I make one brief comment?
Sure.
Just a general topic we're talking about.
Yes.
We always have a choice between good and evil. Mm-hmm. When there was no pandemic, we had a choice between good and evil. Good movies, bad movies. Spending time with family, spending time on your phone, isolating yourself. We always have a choice between good and evil. And in the pandemic, it's no different. live streaming and all the things that people are watching, listening to, they have a choice between good and between bad. And it's not a case of how much time you spend on live streaming. I know one woman that was a parishioner here, moved away to another state. She was visiting here, and I talked to her briefly on the weekend, and she said, your live streaming here, what you're doing, St. Peter Chanel's doing, is keeping her alive spiritually. Because there's very little spiritual feeding or nourishment there where she is. But from morning till night, and she ends with the priest and all of your holy hour at night, and she starts in the morning with your talk on perseverance, and she watches the Mass, she watches everything throughout the day, and that's nourishing her and feeding her, all right? So we always have to, we have to choose good or evil. It's the direction of our life. That's the direction of our life is what each of us has to choose, be aware of, and then everything needs to support that direction of life. And the basic, the basic principle is, what is the direction of your life? And then where is it taking you? Right?
The very Ignatian, the discernment process, what you're saying, discerning between the good and the evil, to reject the bad, to accept the good, right?
Right.
It's the two standards.
It's the two standards, and we do it every day, whether we're home all day with the family because it's a pandemic, or we're out working and going to school and living. It's the same choice. There's no difference, and we need to understand that, and we need to choose wisely. My favorite book right now is in Saint Eugésius.
Okay.
I'm still praying with that, and finding that very profitable. My favorite movie is I'm torn between two. One is Overcomer. I love that movie.
Yeah.
The Christian community over the last 10 years has been making Christian movies and more and more. They're doing a wonderful, wonderful job. And Overcomer is a wonderful movie about a young woman that how she became an overcomer, not just in her athletic endeavor, but in her life.
Morally speaking.
Morally speaking. Morally and in an athletic endeavor. So it's a very engaging movie. Morally, but also spiritually, in finding Christ, and you know, Christ is the answer. The other movie that's my favorite is, I just talked about Overcomer, I probably forgot it, so. Unplanned.
Yeah. Abby Johnson, yep.
Abby Johnson, who was in Planned Parenthood. And one of the reasons I love that movie is it's so strongly pro-life, and it shows her genesis and where she started, but shows her transformation, her conversion experience. And then also it shows how people outside the clinic where she is working are protesting and standing up for life. But they do two, you have two different sets of protesters. One set of protesters is trying to engage her and really get to know her and really see if they can influence her. The others are just protesting and yelling and calling names. And I thought, what a good contrast for us Catholics to be aware. You come to someone with love like Christ did to get to know them, and then to help open their eyes a little, not by yelling and screaming.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Great. Well, Father Craig, I know this, that you mentioned this, I think, even at lunch today, is that when you're aware of a really good movie coming out, you mentioned last night, you're really you're thankful for that, and you really try to see it. I'd like to maybe ask, is there any movie, or even book too, we can mention both, that really seems to captivate you over the past few years?
Well, I've liked a series of Christian movies that have come out. They've really, they really lift you up, you know. You go to see another movie that's not of that sort, that, you know, it could be entertaining, or it could be heavy too. It could leave you the sense of, you know, tragedy or whatnot, but, or just that it was kind of more entertaining than it was substantial. You see a Christian movie, it really does bring that focus on what's really important in life, and that is to believe in Christ and to have salvation. but also these movies do a good job of showing how adversity is presented, and we call that the cross, and how then, go through that difficulty with faith, even though it's a struggle, and then we get through the other side, and there's this beautiful resolution, you know, and of course these movies will focus on the beautiful resolution, even though there are some that are based on true life as well. Yeah, because God does actually work that way. That's a beautiful resolutions in the midst of life. You know, that we call the Paschal mystery, the death and the resurrection of Christ. So in general, those movies have been very good. And I'm not really good at remembering the names of them, but there's a lot of Christian ones. There's a few Catholic ones too, like Unplanned is a Catholic one. You know, or the one with Eduardo Verástegui, it was called Bella.
Yeah.
It was really beautiful, you know, about a man that convinces a friend with whom he works not to have the abortion, and he's willing to intervene to help her to get through that, to help it happen, you know, to be able to receive that child. And that's just a beautiful story, you know, it's very powerful. Or there's other ones like October Baby, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, movies, some movies are capturing, I got my own taste too, like I like a little bit of science fiction, but not necessarily the highest of values, but there's one that really grabbed me was in 1997, one called Contact,
mm-hmm.
and that sort of remains one of my fascinating favorite movies, because it's about a radio astronomer that wants to listen to see if there's going to be any intelligent signal coming from outer space, but she has a friend, a man who is a believer, and he believes in God, and she does not. She only believes in what can be scientifically found, you know. But at some point, she does find something, you know, a signal that makes sense, that could be deciphered, and it's really just a fascinating story. And in the end of the movie, though, she has an experience of the reality of that, what that message was broadcasting from another star. And she has a real experience, and she believes that it's true, but she has no way of proving it. So suddenly she finds herself it's a delicious irony, where she finds herself asking other people to believe what cannot be proved scientifically, which she had never wanted to do. And her believing friend said, "I believe her." There's no proof, but he believed her, and that really made her feel good. So I don't know. It was kind of on the theme of faith and science, and it's still kind of a secular movie, but I thought it was very well done.
Mm-hmm.
You know? But yeah, and as far as books go, I did read a science fiction book by a very good Catholic author named mm-hmm. Michael O'Brien.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. He wrote a fantastic book called The Father's Tale, or also Father Elijah, a series of books, Sophia's House. A really good Catholic author who tells a great story and shows the value of faith in God, despite all the difficulties one has to go through, how that brings one through. But this particular one is called A Journey to Alpha Centauri. So that would be the nearest major star to Earth is Alpha Centauri. And that, you know, it's set a little bit in the future, like maybe a century in the future, and they're able to actually have enough technology by the time to get there to visit a planet that's there, that's Earth-like, and then to be able to come back again. So it's just a really interesting story. It's really about human nature and what do 800 people on a massive spaceship do, and how does that society form itself, and there's an element that wants to control the others, kind of like a social engineering, keep things well and keep people away from faith in God, because in this future there's no, religion has basically been abolished. Mm-hmm. And yet there are the closet Catholics and Christians that are on that trip too, and there's something happens that make faith come out, and it's a fascinating story. The Journey to Alpha Centauri, Michael O'Brien writes stories that are long, so you have to hang in there with them for a while. And I'm such a slow reader, I find it's a little time to read, that I can start a book and I finish it a year later. So that's kind of ridiculous, but I do that. But there's so many good books out there. It's a whole world of good books, as well as not so good books. But, you know, there again, we have to discern and find them. Some that are specifically religious, others that are religious but in a more subtle way, like mm-hmm. as I mentioned, the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Mm-hmm. It's very religious, but it's very subtle. You know, it's just kind of getting Christian and Catholic values through symbols, but without anything being said explicitly. So, those are some of the books that... You know.
Thank you very much. Eric, we have only about 2 minutes. Could you maybe just mention either one of your favorite books or favorite movies, or maybe even some suggestion you'd also make to our live stream family before I give my final blessing?
I think that there's a good source of good Catholic movies that's out there. It's a website called Formed. I've found many good Catholic movies there. I would have to say that my favorites, one of them would be St. Joan of Arc.
Oh.
It's a long movie. A few times.
Ingrid Bergman, yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's good acting, and it's a really beautiful, beautiful story and well done. Mm-hmm. And another one, I believe has subtitles, but it was Paquita.
Yes.
About St. Paquita. Just an awesome movie. There's so many good movies that are on there. There's an Italian production company that made a number of the movies that they have, and they're just, I really like them a lot. Mm-hmm. And then for the books outside of the Bible, I would say, I talked about them here before, but With Us Today by Father John Hardin, which is mm-hmm. on the Eucharist, yeah. And then also the autobiography of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. Huh? That's a book that was hard to set down.
Yes. Mm. Well, we thank all of you for tuning in, and we really hope and pray that you will utilize your time to reading really good books, to watching good DVDs, because this is the formation of yourself and your family. So I'd like to ask Father Craig if you give a final blessing to our family.
Well, let's invoke the saints of the media, the
yes.
saints who are great at writing and communicating the faith, and also through the medium of art. And so by the intercession of St. Augustine, let's say as a representative of the fathers of the church, of St. Thomas Aquinas, of the doctors of the church, by the intercession of St. Maximilian Kolbe, who actually got involved in the media, and Dante, Shakespeare, and all the artists that are in the eternal friendship of God, I so believe, may Almighty God bless you, and make you saints too, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.